So, this is our second sermon in our little mini-series of stewardship. And this morning, I want to start this off by reminding ourselves that Scripture says we must constantly be examining ourselves. Now, a good way for us to do this is this. I want us to imagine for a moment that Jesus was coming back in the next 30 days. Are there things in your life, my life, that we would change? Really think about this for a moment now, okay? Would the next 30 days look the same as your last? Or would there be things that you would do differently? Is there maybe some sort of habitual sin in your life that you would want to sort or to get rid of? Maybe you would watch less TV. Maybe you would spend more time in your Bible. Maybe you'd spend more time in prayer. Would you be kinder people? Would we be less gossips? Maybe we would finally share the gospel with that lost person that we see all the time. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor that needs to hear the gospel. Would you take God's holiness more serious? You see, the Bible is absolute truth. It gives us instruction on how to live and to navigate this world, this broken world. As Christians, I'd say that we would all agree with that statement, that the Bible is truth. But I have a question. Why do we delay to take the proper action that we would take if the end was upon us? You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a rougher life than most of us will ever experience. But the Bible tells us that he learned to be content through all those trials. And we have everything that he learned right here in front of us. So why don't we pursue all of this like the way that we should? So often we believe that if there's something in our lives that can help us, we do everything to pursue it and to apply it to our lives. So think about financial stuff for a moment. When it comes to that, we will seek ways to better our financial situations. Now, there's a guy, some of you may have heard of him. His name is Dave Ramsey. He's a financial expert, and he teaches people how to be wise with their money and how to be good stewards of it. So let's just say for a moment you get an invitation from this guy, from this Dave Ramsey, and he invites you to a meet and greet with him. Only a handful of people will be there, and you get to quiz him. You get to ask him whatever you want. All of a sudden, you get a call. It's one of your family members. Something has happened at home. Say, for example, one of your kids puts a piece of turf through your TV. You're going to be panicking. You decide to go into the event anyway. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, if this is, he starts to talk now, and he starts to give all this wise teaching. If this is me, I'm not really in the room. I'm thinking about my TV. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do. I'm not going to really hear what this guy is talking about. Great things are still being taught. Very wise things are being taught that could help me. But I'm not hearing them. You know, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we all want to hear. We all want to be in for Christ. But this world is so full of distraction. We just keep getting drawn away. This brings us to today's story. And this is a true story. It's about a man who had an opportunity to hear from the greatest teacher of all time. He was going to be right there, face to face, and hear what this great teacher had to say. But he was distracted. He was distracted by something else, so he didn't hear what was being said. He was so preoccupied with his problem that the minute this great teacher took a breath, he shouts out a question. And this question, by the way, shows exactly what is going on with this guy. It shows exactly that he wasn't listening. Now, this wise teacher, he knew what was really going on with this man. And he answers him. He answers his question with a little bit of a rebuke. He basically warns him and says, you are heading down a wrong path. He then proceeds to tell a story to the people around him. And this brings us to our text today. If you guys could turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 24. I'll give you a couple of moments there just to get there. Actually, beforehand, let's just pray. Lord, as we come to study your perfect word this morning, we just want to thank you for that word. We pray that you would give us a longing for a deeper understanding of it. A longing to be in it daily, not just a quick devotional. A desire to be shaped by it in order to be more like Christ, because that, Lord, is our goal. We pray as we spend time in this text this morning that you would touch hearts, Lord, with this message. And we pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We'll just leave it there for the moment. First of all, who is this man that blurts out? And why does he blurt out? So let's start in verse 1. So we see a crowd. They've gathered to hear Jesus. Now, Jesus teaches with authority. He casts out demons of people. He performs miraculous healings. So everybody is wondering, is he the one? Is he the promised Messiah? Is he the Christ? Among the other things he taught back in this chapter in verses 4 and 5, he says, don't be afraid of someone, even if they can kill you or have you put to death. No, instead be afraid of the one who has power to cast you into hell after you die. You could put it this way, even while you are on earth, you need to focus on what happens after you die. And that's what matters most. Jesus then gave the crowd an illustration in verses 6 and 7. And he basically says, even something you consider as worthless as sparrows is important to God. He hasn't forgotten about even one of these. And you are of much more importance to God. He knows you. He knows you so intimately. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I always find as a bald man feeling weird saying that. Like, so we'll say for me, he knows the number of hairs on my beard. This is saying that God is intimately aware of everything about you. Literally everything. What an incredible thought that is. Nothing escapes God's attention. So putting all this together, he is saying we will be judged on what happens in this life, and he hasn't abandoned us to drag ourselves through our own, through this life. He is intimately involved in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And by the way, this also means that he knows the intentions of our hearts. So what's the implication of this teaching? The crowd has just been taught a really important truth, probably the most important truth that they will ever hear. The truth that there is life after this, after we die. There is a very real hell to be avoided, and where we spend eternity is the big question for all people. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Now, we can fool each other. We can fool each other into thinking that we're good, that we're good people, but we cannot see what's going on inside each other's hearts. But God can. Does this crowd get this? Does he get it? Does he get what they're saying? What he's saying, sorry. It says, a man blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." So here's Jesus. He's teaching this important truth. He's looking around at the crowd and he's wondering, is this message getting through? Are they understanding it? Then all of a sudden, this guy starts to speak. Now, we're not given much detail on the dispute, but the Old Testament law says that when a father dies, the oldest son would get a double portion and that he would manage the estate. But from there, they would split everything up. Now, maybe it wasn't being divided right, or maybe it wasn't being quick enough for the younger brother. But the younger son seems to be angry and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my part of what is due to me." Now, this is not an unusual event for a man to ask somebody this. Teacher actually is rabbi. It means rabbi. And so many disputes back in the day involved interpretation of the Old Testament laws. A rabbi could be consulted. What is unusual is Jesus' response. Look at verse 14. Jesus is talking. He says, "Man, who made me arbitrator or judge over you?" Now hold on a second. Jesus is the judge. He's the judge of everything. He's the judge of the earth. He's the judge over me and you. But how can Jesus say this? Why did he say this? You don't have to turn there, but listen to this for a second. In John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Son does have all judgment." So what is Jesus doing in John 18:36? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me." So that I should be delivered to the Jews. So now my kingdom is not from here. You see, Jesus understands that he is the judge, but it's all about priorities. Now, he's not saying that his kingdom and life on earth are just disconnected. No, what he's saying to this man is that you're focused on the things of the earth, but the kingdom of God right now, right here, is right in front of you, and you're not getting it. Because you're worried about some petty issue. I am here to show you how to become a child of the kingdom of God. How to be born again. How to rise again. That's my priority, Jesus is saying. Jesus then gives this man a warning. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So he's telling this man, you are being distracted by covetousness. Now, covetousness is basically something you don't have or you don't really need, instead of being grateful for what God has given you. We are all guilty of it. And brothers and sisters, it can creep in. It is so sneaky. And it can happen while we're unaware. You see, we are bombarded every day as we're walking and driving around. Everything is screaming at us. If you just have this, or buy this, you'll be finally happy. You'll be finally satisfied. Think back to those sparrows that God provides for. He provided what they need, and it was enough. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have anything except what we need to survive. That's not what the Lord is saying. What I'm saying is our attitude is important. Our attitude is actually crucial. Are we grateful to God for what he's provided? Or are we resentful for God, to God for what he's provided? You see, this man in the story had everything he needed. Just because it wasn't split up. He actually, if you think about it, he would have been still working with his brother on the same estate. But no, this wasn't good enough. Maybe he wanted to be the boss of his own land. But in verse 16, Jesus then begins to speak a parable to them. So think of it for a second now. Individually, he has just addressed this man. He has given him a warning. And now he stops talking to this man and he's back to addressing the whole crowd. He is talking to everybody that is there. So he's teaching this parable. Now, a parable is basically a story where the understandable thing in the physical world is symbolic of spiritual truths. So it's almost like a riddler that the hearer has to figure out. It has to figure out the spiritual meaning that's being taught by the physical illustration. And so when you read a parable, it has its first meaning, which is usually obvious. But when you go deeper and when you reflect on it more, you can learn more about what the real intent was behind it. So do you think this guy is actually listening now? I'm kind of thinking that this guy is saying to himself, hang on a minute, this guy is supposed to be the Messiah. He can't even tell my brother to keep the law. Jesus is supposed to uphold the law, and instead he's talking to me about covetousness. But here's the beautiful thing about parables, and really any story that we hear. See, just maybe, hopefully, what this man is doing on his way home from hearing Jesus, he really starts to think about what Jesus is saying in the parable. Now, this parable is commonly known as the rich fool. Now, I know we've read it, but just we'll read it again if we start in verses 16. Again, it says, and he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up his treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, what I want us to notice first is this. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. Now, what we need to understand is that this crowd that was gathered, this crowd would have been conditioned to hear what Jesus was saying. Because what they would have been taught was that if you were extra religious and if you were really detailed at keeping the law, if you're a good, diligent, hard worker, that's who was blessed by God. So the rich people who are so dedicated to the law, these were the guys that everybody thought was blessed. They also would have assumed he must have been a good farmer, hard working, someone who understands his business. But if you notice this, the parable never says anything about the rich man's religious beliefs or his adherence to the law. It doesn't say anything about being a great farmer. It just says the earth provided what he needed. The ground yielded. So think about it for a second. If a farmer is hardworking, diligent, he best positions himself to do well. They understand seed rates, they know how to apply fertilizer, and how much a farmer controls all of that is true. But what also is true is that they can do everything perfect and still face a disastrous outcome. There are other variables to consider: wind damage, flooding, drought, many more. Now, an insurance company would call all of these things acts of God. We know as Christians for this to be true because ultimately we know that God is involved intimately, in everything, and he allowed that to happen. So a careful listener thinking about this story later on as they're walking home, they might pick up that the emphasis was not on the rich man, the rich man's expertise, or how he kept every minute detail of the law. It was God's provision. So the rich man has a bumper crop, and in verse 17, he says within himself, "What shall I do, as I have no room to store my crop?" Now, some people might say, that's a good problem to have. He's got all this crop, like, it's a good problem. But in verse 18, he solves his own problem. He says, "I know what I will do. I will tear down my old barns and I will build bigger ones. Then I will have room for all my stuff." Again, now, this is the first time that this crowd is hearing this story. They'll probably be thinking that God is really blessing this guy, blessing him abundantly. They're probably thinking he does need more room, and therefore God can bless him more. But this is a parable. Even though the crowd are conditioned to think this way, hopefully, later on, as they're chewing on this parable, would they come to some different conclusion? Or would they see that this man gave no credit to God and was actually a very selfish man? Look again at the language in verses 18. Look at the language in verses 17, 18 and 19. Sorry. Notice the word "my." My crops. My barns. My goods. Even says "my soul." He didn't even see that God was the giver of life, his very soul. The listeners might be thinking, like us today, is this rich man really the hero of the story? Or is this guy just full of selfishness and greed? This guy's barns, they're full. He has more than he needed. Couldn't he have given some to the poor? There's actually a law in the Old Testament that farmers were to leave strips of land where the poor people could come along and glean from it. Scribes and Pharisees were also around Jesus all the time trying to trip him up. And you can bet that they were there. They would have been thinking, why hasn't Jesus mentioned anything about the temple? Why isn't he being told to give this stuff to the temple? See, this is where the scribes and Pharisees got their money. So while we can see this selfish my attitude, there is something else for us to see. Now, most of the crowd would be familiar with the Old Testament law writings and the prophets. And so key words would draw them back to something in their mind. So, for example, if I say to all of us 9/11, I would say most of us would remember the Twin Towers, excuse me. Or if this crowd was to hear rainbow, like us, they would probably think of Noah. Or if they were to hear Jericho, they might think of walls crashing down. So I'm wondering, when we read these verses, listen carefully. I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will say to my soul. Does it remind you of anything in Isaiah? Satan, when it's describing his fall, he kept saying, I will do this. I will do that. You see, this prideful, selfish, rich man who had no regard for God, showed his real motive. And in verse 19, it says, I have many goods, enough to last for years. He's basically saying, my work is finished. Now I can just eat, I can drink and be merry from now on. I basically can be treated like my own God. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says this, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is this to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, the attitude that this man was showing, that's the attitude of someone who doesn't believe that there's a life after this one. But the dead do rise. They rise to judgment. And this rich man who had completely ignored God hadn't considered that God knows the sparrows when they fall. Also, that he knew this man's heart intimately. Now, we get a twist here in the parable, and like so many parables have. In verse 20, when God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these be that you have provided? In other words, you thought that you could do just anything that you wished. You thought you were in complete control. You even thought this everlasting soul was yours to do with what you please. But you were wrong. It was all for me, and now I'm requiring it back from you. You made no plans that had no regard for me. Everything this guy had was given to him by God, and it was supposed to be used for his glory, including his very own soul. Something else this group has forgotten, what was said, which was this. He says, I have appointed the very day of your death, and that day is now. You can't take your riches with you, so now what have you got? Then we get a summary in verses 21. It says, such is he who lays up his treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And it's very clear that this life and the next one are inseparable. What we do here in this life matters. And it matters to the one who provides for both this life and the next one. As Jesus finished, he starts with the crowd. He starts to wrap it up by saying, you are more to the Father than birds. This is down in verses 24 and 30 and 31. He goes on to say, if we just seek this kingdom of God first, all that we need will be provided. Jesus called this man a fool. Let's not be fools. This guy is also what Jesus was talking about when Jesus was talking about another man in a parable. He says, a wise man builds his home on a rock, but the fool builds it on the sand. And at the end of this rich fool's life, who had built his whole foundation of his life on the world, well, his soul is now required, and the foundation is collapsing. If you are here today and you don't believe, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand your life has been built on sand, and one day you will face God after you die. And if your foundation is the same as the rich fool, you will be ruined. Think about it. Jesus is warning about something that is so important that even though he is God, he came down from heaven, he took on the form of a man, lived a perfect, sinless life that we cannot live, allows us to kill and crucify him on a cross to pay a debt that we could never pay. He was then buried, raised from the dead, showing that he could overcome death and give life to those that put their trust in him. So turn to God, repent of your sin, and put your faith in him to be saved. If we are believers here today, let us examine ourselves. Are we trusting God for the next life, or are we just doing it for the here and now? Are we trusting he will provide? And are we content to what he has provided? Are we using what he has provided for his glory. Basically, are we being good stewards of what he's given us? Now, we're not just called to be good stewards of our money and our possessions. Being rich towards God does apply to them, but what about our time? Are we being rich towards God with that? Like in Bible reading, in prayer, or giving our time to each other? Take our prayer life, for example. How often during our prayer time are we praising God for what we actually have? Are we truly content like Paul was? Are we being rich toward God with our gratitude? Do you know, someone said to me the other day, do you know what the best killer of covetousness is? It's contentment. So, a couple of challenges for us this morning. At all times, remember that it is not just about the here and now. There is another life. And when we think that way, we're being heavenly minded. One day we will stand in front of the Creator of everything. Remember, all that we have is from God. And we need to, this is an important word, learn. Paul learned to be content. We need to learn to be content with what we've got, which will keep away covetousness and use all we have for his glory, his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truth that your word is. We thank you for the gift of your word. Our prayer this morning, Lord, that your word wouldn't fall on deaf ears this morning, that our hearts would have been prepared to receive what you wanted us to hear. We pray, Father, that you would help us always to be aware that it's not just about the here and now. Help us to be grateful and thankful for the things that you have given us. We ask that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would protect us from covetousness. Help us to be heavenly minded. We pray, Father, that your word this morning would impact us so much that it affects us. It affects us how we are in work, how we are in college, in our homes. I pray, Father, that your light and your truth shines through us. And I pray, Father, that we never, ever miss an opportunity to share what you have done in our lives and what you've done for others. Again, Father, we thank you so much, and we pray in the precious name of your Son. Amen.